Hello, and thank you for tuning in to Eastside Baptist Church, where the unfallible Word of God is taught by the pastor Andrew Donaldson. We hope that this message that Andrew Donaldson brings will help you as you walk your daily life. Now, let's tune in to the message.
We're looking, as we look at these different passages in Genesis, we're looking at the first book in the Bible when we're introduced to who our God is and who we are too, and who He created us to be. We dive into Genesis, and then we back up and we look at Genesis through the cross of our Lord Jesus. So we're not going to do anything different this morning. We're going to do the same thing. And my original plan was earlier this week, was to begin in verse 4 where we left off last week and go on to the end of chapter 2. But we're not. We're going to move a little slower, and we're just going to go to verse 14 this morning. And what that means, I want to go ahead and give you a heads up for next week, is when we get into the middle of chapter 2 and even on into chapter 3, we really catch a glimpse, and not really even a glimpse, like a clear picture of God's blueprint for the family and for what our roles are in the family. As fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives, even as children. And so we're not going there today, but I want to give you a heads up because I know there's a lot of questions being asked about that right now in our culture, in our society, even in South Georgia. And so with no ulterior motives except for going to God's Word and learning what God has to say from His Word, that's where we're going to be next week. So I just want to go ahead and give you a heads up on that, okay? All right, so we're going to look at verses 4 through 14. A lot of times we have a tendency to go to God's Word and look at the garden in Eden, and we separate it from the cross. And what we're going to see this morning is that the God of the Garden of Eden is the same God, very clearly the same God that sent His Son Jesus to the cross for us. So as we begin this morning, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the ability to be here this morning. Thank You for the privilege of studying Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that leads us through Your Word. And we ask that You would do just that, Lord, that Your Spirit would lead us, would give us understanding this morning of Your Word, and not just understanding, but courage to apply it to our lives. And where there's a conviction, God, I pray that there would be repentance. God, we pray for those that are not here with us this morning, perhaps listening on the radio or some other way. God, we pray that You would just be with them, that You would comfort them, You would bring them peace, and that You would also sanctify them with Your Word. Pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 2, there's a lot to be said about Genesis chapter 2. There are a lot of questions regarding Genesis chapter 2. Critics and skeptics of God's Word will go to Genesis chapter 2 and they will pick it apart and they will say, look, you have a creation account in Genesis chapter 1 and you have a creation account in Genesis chapter 2 that contradict, so the Bible contradicts itself. Why would it have two creation accounts? Others say they go to Genesis chapter 1 and they see the word that the Holy Spirit inspired to refer to God as, God, Elohim in Hebrew. And then they go to Genesis chapter 2 and they see the words Lord God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh Elohim in Hebrew. And they say it's using two different names for God, a name that we don't see till Exodus 3 with Moses. And they say it contradicts itself from the very beginning. And what we're going to see this morning is that it does not contradict itself. Praise God. He communicates who He is clearly. And when we go to His Word with the motive of finding out who He is and what He is saying through His Word, He is faithful to teach us. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to see a couple of different pieces of truth from Genesis 2, 4 through 14 this morning, and how they play out in our lives, and also how we view them through the cross this morning. Read with me. So Genesis chapter 1 through 3 finishes up the creation account with the seventh day, and we begin in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Amen? All right, so I want to say something before we even get into our notes. If you're following along in your note guide, you can do that. It's in your bulletin. You don't have to, but if you're a note taker, it's there for you. First thing we see is that in Genesis chapter 1, we have a creation account, and then in Genesis chapter 2, we have another account. And if you will think about it from kind of a telescopic point of view, where we view the entire account of creation in chapter 1. And we learn in the entire account of creation in chapter 1, we learn about the human race and how the human race is the pinnacle or the crown of God's creation. The part of the creation that he chose to bear his image. And we saw that a couple weeks ago. And so it only makes sense that he would tell us in his word, in chapter 1 of his word, about the whole account, and then in chapter 2, he would zoom in like a microscope on the account of the creation of man in the garden. It only makes sense. In fact, that's how we tell stories many times, right? We tell people about a whole background, and then we zoom in on the main thing. And that's what we see in chapter 2. We see that out of all his creation in chapter 1, man, the human race, is the pinnacle, the crown of God's creation that has the privilege of bearing his image. And then in chapter 2, we catch a glimpse, not a glimpse, but a full picture of how God brought man into existence. So the first thing we see, our first piece of truth this morning is this, that in Genesis chapter 2, 4 through 14, we see God's special relationship with the human race inaugurated, beginning. We see that in chapter 2, how it begun. Look at verse 7. We already mentioned this, but actually in verse 2, several places here, we see that God is referred to differently in chapter 2 than in chapter 1. Look at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. We skip on down to verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden. Verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant. Over and over again, we see in chapter 2 this shift from God being simply called God, or Elohim in the Hebrew, to God being called the Lord God, Yahweh God. And you notice in your Bibles that the Lord there is capitalized all the way through it. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the same word that when in Exodus chapter 3, when God is calling Moses to go to Egypt, back to Egypt, and he says, you will go rescue my people from Pharaoh. And Moses says, who should I tell them is sending me? And he says, I am. Tell them I am is sending me. That word there is Yahweh. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, when we see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is that word. I am in Genesis 3 and Yahweh in the Hebrew, Lord. And we see in Exodus 3 and from that point forward that when God is referred to in that way, we're seeing him in a particular light. We're seeing God, the Lord God, as the covenant-making God between God himself and man. The creator God who chose man as the pinnacle, the crown of his creation, not only just sets things into play, but he desires a covenant or a relationship with man. The Holy Spirit didn't make an accident. He wasn't mistaken by referring to God as God in chapter 1, the one who we see and we think about in Genesis chapter 1 as all-powerful, supremely powerful, completely sovereign, speaking these things and everything that is known and unknown into existence. And then we see a shift of the language about who God is to Lord God. And we're reminded, if we know God's word, that the Lord is the one who not only created the heavens and the earth and spoke them into existence, but he is the one who initiated a relationship with man. And that is what Genesis chapter 2 points to. We see this special relationship between God and man inaugurated. And we see it even in the simple language it uses to describe God as the Lord, the one who would one day rescue his people out of Egypt, the one who would one day send his son to die upon a cross for the sins of the world. So the same God that is supremely powerful, completely sovereign, is also the same God who initiates a relationship with the human race. See that just simply in his name here. But we also see it in the way he made man. So he spoke everything else into existence. And then in verse 7 of chapter 2, we see that something different happened with the man. It says, "Then the Lord God," in verse 7, "formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Gives us the distinct impression of God, the creator who spoke everything into existence, in the garden. Doesn't say he was on his knees, but we know he formed the man, Adam, with the dust of the earth, the dirt. I'm reminded of when Jesus healed the man. He spit into the dirt, and then he took it, he rubbed it between his hands, and he put it on the man's eyes. That's the picture I have in my mind when I think of the Lord God shaping, forming man from the dust of the earth. An intimate, compared with speaking the stars into existence, an intimate picture of his relationship that he intends to have with the human race. And not only that, he doesn't just shape man with his hands. He breathes into his nostrils his very breath to give man life. So in Genesis chapter 2, in these verses, 4 through 14, we get a clear picture of this special relationship that is personal in nature, between God the Creator, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of heavenly armies, that is personal and intimate between himself and mankind. We can think of this we can think of the way the presidents of the United States function. They have people that represent them and their agendas that go all over the world, right? But when something very important is going on, what do? President gets on Air Force One, he shows up. He goes. He makes FaceTime because it's important. He communicates how important it is by his presence at the event or with those people. So we see the same way. And don't miss it. This has to do with you as an individual, not only with us as a human race, but you and me as individuals, that God communicates his desire for a relationship with us by his presence and by his forming with his hands and his breathing into the man's nostrils and the name he uses for himself in Genesis chapter 2. All of it communicates the special relationship and the special nature that of that relationship he desires with man. And where do we find this in the Bible? In the beginning. The beginning. Understanding this as Jesus followers, or maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're here because this is what you do in South Georgia. You go to church on Sunday. Understanding this, that the God of the universe desires a relationship with us, is crucial for our response to Jesus, because that's what we see on the cross. That same message. It drives us to faith in Jesus. And we don't only see it in the cross, but we see it from the very beginning. It's our understanding of the cross hinges, our full understanding of the cross hinges on the fact that we understand that this was the purpose of God from the beginning. To glorify himself through a relationship with mankind. Not only that, but understanding this as Jesus followers is also what drives us to tell others about Jesus. See, when people make the mistake of separating the garden from the cross, what they get is two different pictures of God. They look at the Old Testament and they say, well, God was this way and that way. And they look at the Old Testament and they say, well, God was this way and that way. And they have a misunderstanding of God's word. And so as Jesus followers, as those who are called to go out into our families, out into our workplaces, out into our communities, and out into the world, it's crucial for us to understand that the special relationship that we see so clearly in the love of God that we see so clearly illustrated on the cross is also illustrated in the garden. We have to see it. We have to see it. And that's good news. God didn't change. He's been the same. He will be the same. And so we see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 14, God's special relationship with the human race inaugurated from the beginning. Continue to look at me, look with me at the word. We find that is our first piece of truth and our second piece of truth. And there's many pieces of truth we come out of, but just two this morning. The second is this, that God's identity as our caring provider is revealed in these verses. Our caring provider. Look at verse 8. Look at how God provided for man. It says in verse 7, he creates man. In verse 8, he says that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So in verse 8, we first see that God created a garden for man. A garden. Not just any garden, but a perfect garden, a beautiful garden. God provided a bountiful home for man. Verse 9 says, spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Everyone. Can you imagine that? In one place, in one garden, and this is the man's home that God has made for him. He's got satsumas, he's got lemons, he's got coconuts, he's got bananas, he's got pecans, he's got pecans. He's got all kinds of stuff right there at his fingertips. A bountiful, extravagant display of God's love for the man. A good provision. And we see God's care. We see his provision, but we see his care for the man. He didn't just simply give man what he needed. He gave him what he needed and more. So a bountiful home for the man. Not only that, we see in verse 9, also, that the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. So man's access to life and health was right there in the garden. And this wasn't magic. This was simply how God, in his sovereignty, provided for man in the garden. And chose to protect man from death in the garden, the tree of life. And right there in the middle of the garden, not out on the edge, it wasn't some trek far away, right there in the middle of the garden stood the tree of life. A bountiful provision, a caring provision from God for man. Not only that, but this provision, this home that God had provided for man was a beautiful home for man. Look at verse 8 again. Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground that Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? I was thinking about this as I was studying this week. So if it had been in South Georgia, I guess it would have been azaleas and camellias and dogwood trees and I can't remember the name of them, but the Japanese trees that look like tulips, they're beautiful, they're blooming right now. All kinds of trees and bushes that were beautiful, not just good for food, but beautiful to the sight. Why did God do this? Because he's a caring provider. He loved Adam. And in his creation, it points to who God is and it glorifies him. And when Adam, the man in the human race, finds satisfaction in what God has provided for him, it points the man to God. And it glorifies God. Not just a bountiful home, but a beautiful home. And my guess, I don't know this, the word doesn't say this, so this is just an assumption. My guess is Adam didn't struggle with allergies. So when he saw the flowers bloom, he didn't have this horror come over him like, oh, the next 2 weeks is going to be awful, right? It was a good home, a bountiful home, and a beautiful home. We think of the way a man might swoon over the woman he loves. If he's a good cook, he may cook a meal for her. When he cooks that meal, if he's smart, he doesn't just plop it on a paper plate and then use a spoon and just plop the rest of it on there, right? What does he do with the meal? He makes it look good. That's right. He makes it beautiful. And his effort to make it beautiful is a display of his love for the woman. And we don't need to miss that in the garden. The Lord God makes a bountiful home, but he also makes a beautiful home. And in that beauty and in that bounty, we see his care and his love for the human race. He's good, isn't he? He is good. So when we read this in Genesis chapter 2, and we see that God is our caring provider, there are some things as people who confess to be Christians, who confess to follow Jesus, believe in his life, death, and resurrection, confess to be living lives that are surrendered to him, that he is our Lord, there's some things that should come to mind. Because this idea of God being a caring provider isn't just found here in Genesis 2. It's found first here in Genesis 2, but it's not just found here. We can hear the echo of Jesus' words in Matthew. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Do the sparrows of the field store up in storehouses? No. How are they fed? God takes care of them. Do the flowers of the field worry about how they're going to display their beauty? And I'm paraphrasing, I know. No, they don't worry about that. The Lord God dressed them in more splendor than he did Solomon. So don't worry, because the sparrows and the flowers are not the pinnacle of God's creation. the human race is. So we hear and we see of God's caring provision even in the life of Jesus and in the teaching of Jesus. So we must not disconnect the cross from the garden. Again, we go back to those words, the Lord God. That communicates the fact that the God of creation that spoke it into existence is also the one who desires a relationship with man. We go back to the intimate, caring, personal relationship that we see between God initiated with the man in the way that he formed the man and breathed life into his nostrils. We see the bountiful provision in the home that he made for man, and we see the beautiful provision in the home that we made for man. And then we think about the cross. And we think about really where we started weeks ago about who God is and what he did and how supremely powerful he is and how sovereign he is, that God would initiate a relationship with man and then it be broken, and then he provides reparation through the cross of his son. And once again, we hear the echo of Genesis 2, the Lord God, the God of the universe, who also desires to have a relationship with man. We see the intimacy, the personal nature of our relationship and the relationship he desires to have with us, and the fact that he didn't save us from afar, but he sent his son to put on flesh and blood for us and then to die on the cross for us. We see the bounty of his provision in the cross. And the fact that he didn't just provide rescue and salvation, but he provided rescue from our sins, forgiveness of our sins through Jesus alone, but also abundant life in Jesus alone. Abundant. Does that sound familiar when we think about the garden? And the beauty of the cross. Beauty of the Son of God dying for us. The beauty of that love, the extravagance of that love. We see it in the cross. It's the same God. It's the same one. In church today, this should propel us to praise him. It should propel us to thank him. It should propel us to our knees because it humbles us. The God of the universe, the Lord God of the garden, is the God of the cross. Praise God. It should propel us to tell of his tender love and his mercy and his grace. I hope you can see it this morning. The bountiful and beautiful provision in the garden reflects what's to come in the cross, the bountiful and beautiful provision of Jesus Christ our Lord, the only one through which we can find forgiveness of sins, the only one who is worthy of our surrender, the only one who is qualified to be called Lord. Few ways we can respond to this morning. If you're here and you're a Christian, you confess to follow Jesus, you confess him as your Lord, you believe in his life, his death, and his resurrection. If that's you this morning, a couple of ways we can respond to this truth that we find in the garden in Genesis chapter 2 is just be reminded of God's bounty and caring provision for you on the cross. It wasn't by accident. It was for you. Be reminded this morning of the grace and love of God that we see in the cross is the same grace and love of God that we see in the garden. Be reminded that we have a privilege and responsibility to to tell others of the grace and love of God that we see throughout his word, beginning in the garden, most profoundly seen in the cross. Maybe this morning you need to simply pray for someone that doesn't believe it. They look at the cross and they don't believe in a caring God that would send his son to them. They look at the garden and they don't believe. Maybe you just simply need to respond as one who follows Jesus by crying out to him on behalf of someone who does not believe for their salvation. Maybe you're here this morning just because. And if you were really to be pressed, you don't really believe. You haven't really surrendered your life. The call this morning is to see. To see who God is in Genesis 2 and to see who God is in the cross. To see that he provided his son for you, not just for the salvation of sin. That, yes, but to give you new life and abundant life in him. So the response for you this morning is to place simple faith in Jesus. To turn from yourself and turn to Jesus. Believing in his life, death, and resurrection. And surrendering to him as Lord. However you need to respond this morning, follow the Holy Spirit and respond. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, you are so good to us. And you always, always, always have been. From the very beginning, God, we see your tender love for us. At the same time, we see your complete sovereignty. And we are humbled. Thank you for the reminder of that this morning from Genesis 2. Thank you for your caring provision for us in the cross of your son, Jesus. Thank you for your bountiful and beautiful provision for us in the cross of your son, Jesus. God, may our response here this morning be continued throughout the days to come. May our response here this morning, above everything, glorify you. Use your word to sanctify those of us who are here that know you, and use your word to convict those who have yet to follow you, to surrender their lives to you and place simple faith in Jesus.